together in that way. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, and again, you know, I understand we're all sat at home, but please, 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 as we're going through the messages on a Sunday and a Wednesday and a Tuesday and a Thursday, please have your Bibles open so that we can delve into the Word of God together. So we continue our study in John's Gospel. And we're in John chapter 10, and last week we saw how Jesus declared himself to be the door. And we looked at the two different sheepfolds, the one in the city and the one in the countryside, and how Jesus declared himself to be the door, and how the shepherd actually physically becomes the door of that fold. And Jesus is delivering this message on the heels of healing the blind man during just after the Feast of Tabernacles. And he clearly states his purpose and his plans, as it were. And in these verses, we see the Lord's heart on display. And we see his great love for sinners and his plan for dealing with their sin. So last week we saw that he was the door. This week we see how he is the good shepherd. And in verse 11 he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf come in, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for this sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our good shepherd, that he is the door, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the bread of life, that he is the true vine. And Father, we are thankful for the fact that we have such an incredible Savior, that we have somebody who's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And Father, we understand that the shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what we have when he gave his life for us, he promised to be with us through everything that we face, through the difficult times, through the good times, through the lonely times, through the hard times. And Father, today, maybe more than at any other time in our lives, we need you. And Father, I pray that you would help us through these times of difficulty, that you'd help those who are feeling fearful, that you would help those who are feeling lonely, that you would help those that are feeling distressed, that you would help those that are in a panic about what is going on in the world today. And Father, may each and every one of us again find the words that we need from the scriptures. May we find the comfort we need as we've sung today in the one that abides with us. And Father, I pray that you would help us today to recognize the fact that we serve an incredible God, and that you are indeed in control of all things. And Father, you will bring your church through these times of difficulties. And maybe, Lord, we would be stronger, that our faith would increase because we've been driven to your word, and we understand that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, would you speak to us today as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and we'll praise you for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we first consider the good shepherd. And before we consider the shepherd, we probably have to look at the sheep. And I've said this many times, you know, when the Lord refers to us as sheep, that's not a compliment. Sheep, in essence, are dirty creatures. When their wool gets dirty, they can't do anything about it. They can't clean themselves. You know, I love it when we get towards the summer, and when you're driving around And that's probably a bad illustration to use at this time when we're not allowed to go anywhere. But, you know, when you're driving around and you see the sheep starting to get sheared, and when lambs are first born, their fleece is just white and it looks incredible. And then, you know, when you come towards the winter times and the sheep need their wool on the mat, that those fleeces get dirty and they can't clean themselves. They have to rely upon the shepherd to clean them up. And they're defenseless. Sheep are unable to protect themselves. You know, if you had a standoff between one wolf and one sheep, you can guarantee that the wolf is going to win every time. But that's where the shepherd comes in to defend the sheep. The sheep are dependent. They are dependent upon the shepherd. Sheep require more attention than any other animal. And they're dumb. They're not clever animals. If left to themselves, they would destroy themselves. And that just describes who we are. You know, we are dirty, we are dead in trespasses and sins before the shepherd is able to clean us up with his shed blood. We are defenseless. On our own, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We are dependent. We need the Lord. And I think today, more than any other day, we recognize the fact that we need the Lord. I need thee. Every hour, I need thee, Lord. We're dependent upon him. And we are them. Left to our own devices, we get ourselves into so much trouble. We need the Lord. And I think today, more than at any time, we probably recognize just how much we need him, just how much we have to rely upon him. Talking about sheep, there was a blonde who was sick and tired of all the blonde jokes. So she decided that she was going to do something about it. She'd get a makeover. So she cut her hair, she dyed her hair, she bought quite a respectable car, and she drove out into the country one day and came across a herd of sheep. And she decided to stop and talk with the shepherd. After a few minutes of chit-chat, she said, "I have a proposition. If I could guess the total number of sheep, could I have one?" And the shepherd said, "Absolutely, of course you can." So she got out her iPhone and she got this GPS app out and she went to a satellite image and she was able to look down upon the field in live time. And then she had this logarithm app upon her phone and that was able to calculate the different shapes and separate those that weren't live to those that were live. And they separated those that weren't sheep and she finally was able to come up with a figure. And she said to the shepherd, "You have 382 sheep." He was gobsmacked. But a promise was a promise, and he allowed her to pick one of the sheep to take them home. After the woman had picked out her sheep and put it in her car, the shepherd said, "I have a proposition for you. If I can guess your real hair color, can I have my dog back?" It's brilliant. You know, the funny thing is, people have said, "What's it like, you know, preaching to an empty church?" Said, "It's exactly the same. I get the same response to all of my jokes." Anyway, by the by. So the Lord said he is the good shepherd. And the word good there is from the Greek word agathos, which describes a moral quality of a person. And another Greek word for good is kalos, which describes goodness that is lovely. And that's the word that is used here in this verse. And to the listeners of that day, the Lord Jesus Christ declaring himself to be the kalos shepherd, that goodness which is lovely would have been shocking and scandalous. Because in their minds, only God was good and only David was their shepherd. And yet here the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring himself both to be God and to be the shepherd. Well, how is he declaring himself to be God? Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to see Jesus and called him good master? And he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." And that's what Christ is doing here. He's declaring himself to not just be the good shepherd, but to be the God shepherd. Jesus is saying that he was greater than David. In John 6, when he claimed to be the bread of life, he was declaring himself to be greater than Moses. In John chapter 8, when he said, "I am the light of the world," he declared himself to be greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. It's as though throughout the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ lines him up with the great heroes of faith through the Old Testament that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders held in such high esteem. And one by one, the Lord says, I am greater than David. I am greater than Moses. I am greater than Abraham. John's purpose in writing this gospel was to prove that Christ wasn't just an ordinary man, that he was God in the flesh. And this sent the Pharisees into an uproar. First of all, because they considered it heresy. And secondly, because they considered themselves to be the shepherds of Israel. Christ steps on the scene and he exposes their self-serving attitudes. In verses 12 to 13, Christ contrasts himself as the good shepherd to the Pharisees, which he declares as just hirelings. And he proves it. He says in these verses, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And here we have, for the second time in this discourse, one of the Lord's I am sayings. And what are you saying here? When we have the English, I am the good shepherd, when you look at that in the Hebrew, you know, some languages, and I never really understand how these work, but some languages, you know, like Welsh and French and Spanish, they put things in different orders than we do in English. Obviously, it's sometimes what they're describing comes second. And what the Lord is saying here is, I am the shepherd, the good. That's how it is said in the Greek here. The thought carries us back to the life types of Christ as shepherd in the Old Testament. There was Abel, who was the righteous shepherd. Jacob, the resourceful shepherd. Moses, the returning shepherd. David, the royal shepherd. All of these were a partial picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that good shepherd, that great shepherd, if you like, that God shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. A story is told of D.L. Moody and his song leader, Ira Sankey, and they were traveling one day, and they were talking about the I am sayings. And as they were traveling across England, Sankey was just reading through a magazine, and he discovered a poem that really caught his attention. And he clipped the poem out and he put it in his pocket, thinking that someday he would compose music for it. That night, Moody preached on Jesus as the good shepherd. And when Moody was through, he turned to Sankey and asked him to come and sing something. Sankey remembered the poem that he'd put in his pocket that very day. He set it in front of him on his little portable organ and began to sing, making up the tune as he went along. But all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. That hymn, the 99, became an immediate favorite. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That word giveth means to willingly give on behalf of another or to the benefit of another. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That means in place of. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that Jesus died in our place, not as a martyr, not because he was murdered, but because he willingly took up our position. He willingly went in our place as our substitute, as the required payment for the penalty of our sins. You know, sheep were raised in the shadows of the temple for the single purpose of bringing a sacrifice to God. And yet here in the shadow of that same temple, the good shepherd is about to lay down his life once and for all for those sheep, for us. In verse 12, he then contrasts the good shepherd with the hireling. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf come in and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus contrasts himself to the hireling who watches over the sheep only because they are paid to do so. When there is danger, the hireling runs away. The true shepherd is the one that stays. The true shepherd is the one that cares for his flock. The true shepherd is the one that risks his life. Why? Because the sheep belong to him. The sheep don't belong to the hireling, whose own the sheep are not. The good shepherd purchases the sheep, and they are his. The Lord, as the good shepherd, died for us. Therefore, we belong to him, and he cares for us. The hireling has no vested interest in the sheep. If things don't go the right way, what does he do? He just leaves. They don't belong to him. Isn't it interesting how, you know, we tend to look after our own things more than we do anybody else's things. It's almost as if, that's not mine, you know, it doesn't matter. But ours, we kind of, I look after this. The sheep meant nothing to the hireling. He was just paid to look after them. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd in verse 14. I know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows, ginoso, his sheep. Ginoso means to know, to understand. It was used as a Jewish idiom for physical intimacy. This is not book knowledge. This is personal knowledge. The reason that the Pharisees were so upset, because when Jesus claimed to know his sheep, he was claiming to have omniscience. Oftentimes, I'll bump into people when we're out, and they'll talk to me, oh, how are you? How's the family? And how are things going? And how's the church? And sometimes I have no idea who it is. And maybe if Eve is with me, she'll say, oh, Dad, who was that? And I'm like, I don't know. It might have been somebody I worked with, I think, but it might have been somebody I met in another church. And sometimes in my years as a preacher, and I've been to so many different churches and met so many wonderful people, but I don't know everybody's names. We used to go into churches and Joe would write down, this is the organist's name, and, you know, this is her husband's name, and this is the... Because I'm useless, I'm absolutely hopeless. And if you would have ever been one of those people that have spoken to me and I forgot who you were, then I am so sorry. But I can't remember everybody's names. I'm hopeless with names. But Jesus knows us on a personal level. He knows every one of his sheep. He knows every one of us by name. He knows where we are. He knows when we became his. He knows our personalities. He knows our peculiarities. He knows our fears. He knows our distress. He knows our weakness. He knows where we are, where we're at, what we're doing. He knows all about us. And here's the thing. Jesus wants us to know more about him. And maybe at this time of having to stop certain things, maybe at this time we can get to know the shepherd better than we've ever known him. He knows everything about us, good and bad. But he loves us anyway. Just as the shepherd knows the individual bleats and bars of the sheep, he knows every detail about us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for our basic needs. He leads us beside the still waters. He pilots our path, as it were. His rod and his staff, they protect us. He knows our need for security. He knows our need for compassion. And he knows what we need today. He knows what we need right now. He knows what you need. You maybe have not mentioned anything to anybody. And suddenly the Lord will give you a verse of scripture, or the Lord will speak to your heart in a moment of prayer. And you will think, wow, that's just perfect. How did that happen? Because he knows. He knows what you need today. He knows where you are. He knows what touch you need, as it were. I'm thankful that we know his voice, we know his touch, we know his compassion, we know his love. And yes, sometimes we've even known his discipline. And we experience that leading every single day of our lives. And I genuinely feel for people who don't have that relationship with the Lord, especially in such uncertain times. He said in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The shadow of the cross was already on the soul of the Savior. If you remember, we're in October time. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the next Passover, which will be coming in the March-April time, that is just a few months away before the Lord Jesus Christ heads to the cross. And he would be called on to lay down his life with the wolves who were already among the sheep, as it were. The Lord had no illusions about that. He knew what the Father's will was for his life. He said, I will lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, he said, in which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And this verse is really interesting. We have the fold mentioned twice. But actually, the Greek words are different. The first time the word fold is used, it is owl. And it signifies a place. But the second time the word fold is used, it is poimeia. And it means a flock. And there's a difference between the word fold and flock. The fold was the nation of Israel. A fold is characterized by a circumference, a wall, whereas a flock is characterized by a center. It is characterized by the shepherd. The great truth announced by Jesus Christ was that he was leading his sheep out of the fold and they would become a much larger flock. A flock in which Jews and Gentiles would become one, a new flock. The other sheep, which were not of the fold, they are the Gentiles who through the ensuing centuries would believe in him, and this flock would become the enormous flock that it is today. There is no difference. There's one flock. There's no difference in the Lord Jesus Christ between Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, between races, between sexes, between social classes. All who are his sheep belong to that flock. As for the old fold, well, that still stands as a monument to unbelief. The physical fold, the land of Israel, we know has fallen into disrepair, has changed hands many times during this long march through the centuries. Well, today the Jewish people are back in that land. But he will return to fulfill God's promises concerning the old fold. Listen, God has not done away with the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced the nation of Israel. The Lord will return to fulfill the promises he made to the Jewish people in terms of the land, in terms of the covenants that he made with them. The shepherd they've despised and rejected will return, and one day they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. How interesting on Palm Sunday when they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That is what they will shout when they finally accept him, when they finally look on the one whom they've pierced, and they will receive him as their Savior. Don't ever confuse the church with Israel or the flock with the fold. In verse 17, he said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man could make that claim. No man could claim from a physical point of view to lay down their life and then to pick it back up again. No man took Jesus' life from him. He allowed them to arrest him after demonstrating their powerlessness to do so. If you remember when he spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell backwards. He allowed them to arrest him. He remained silent before his accusers. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The Lord Jesus Christ was the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ had said in John 14:6, just that night before or during his arrest, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And here he stood before Pilate as a lamb dumb before his shearers, as a sheep dumb before his shearers, as a lamb led to the slaughter, so opened he not his mouth. He remained silent when he could have quite easily have pled his cause and had all charges dropped against him. He allowed himself to be crucified, even as he demonstrated his power to shake the earth to its very foundations. He waited till every prophecy was fulfilled. You know, he didn't say, I thirst just because he was thirsty. There was one last prophecy to fulfill before he could give up his spirit. When the soldiers came to break his legs, to hasten the death, because they were worried that, you know, the Passover was there and they were coming into the high Sabbath and they wanted the bodies off the cross. When they came to break his legs, he was already dead. His death was voluntary. It was vicarious. It was victorious. He said, "I have the power to take it again." And he demonstrated it. That's what we'll celebrate next Sunday. He demonstrated the fact that he had that power. Because 3 days later, after lying, after being nailed to the cross of Calvary and appearing to be helpless and hopeless and hapless, 3 days later, he arose again victorious. Why? Because he laid down his life and he picked it back up again. He fulfilled the law of God, gave his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and rose again victorious, conquering death, hell, and the grave. What was the response? Division, as always. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Jesus claimed to have received authority from God in heaven to lay down his life and to take it again were more than some people could take. Maybe even those who were willing to give him the benefit of the doubt, this was a line that had been crossed. Some defamed him, some defended him. There were many who said, "This man is mad, this man is a devil." The theory that demons could produce supernatural phenomena was a convenient one for dismissing the Lord's miracles. They'd done it before. "Oh, he just does this with the power of Beelzebub. This is a demon doing these things." They would just dismiss the Lord's miracles as fraudulent. What a terrible thing to say about the incarnate Son of God. Others refuted that charge. "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" They'd heard the ravings of madmen. You know, we have the account of the maniac of Gadara. You know, they were out of their mind. They were beside themselves. They made no sense. The authoritative teachings of Jesus had nothing in common with demonic utterances. Everything he did was for the good of others. The more thoughtful Jews could not see how this was the workings of a demon. I wonder, what will people do today as they hear the same words of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christ still divides today. There are some who would accept him, and there are some that would reject him. You know, there are some that would look at us and think that we've lost our minds because of what we believe. You know, I read something this week that says how interesting it is that, you know, people have dismissed us for years for being so foolish to believe in something we can't see. And yet the whole world is on lockdown because of something we can't see. You can't see this virus with the naked eye. But people are fearful of it. People are scared of it. And people are doing everything they can to be protected from it. Here's the thing, you can't see God with the naked eye. But people ought to be fearful. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today, more than ever, when we are reminded on a daily basis of how many people are dying to this virus, we're aware of death, perhaps more today than we've ever been in this generation. And that ought to remind people of their mortality. It ought to remind people of the fact that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. People need to put things right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave his life for them. He gave his life for them. All people have to do is accept that free gift of salvation. You know, we come to a point today where the world looks at the church, and for all intents and purposes, the church is helpless because the buildings themselves have closed down. But let me tell you something. The church is more powerful today than it's ever been. You see the amount of gospel that is being proclaimed now on a Sunday, on the airwaves, on the internet, on Facebook, on YouTube, on all of these social platforms. The gospel is going out. People need to accept the Lord. And you can accept him today if you've yet to do that. Trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you are fearful of tomorrow. Well, as much as we are fearful of tomorrow, you need to be fearful of eternity if you've not put that right with God. Christ died upon the cross. This is what we'll celebrate next Friday. How can we celebrate Christ dying upon the cross? Because the purpose for his death was to give us eternal life. The purpose for his death was so that our sins could be forgiven. The purpose of him dying was so that we could live. So that he could take away the sting of death. So he could take away the victory of the grave. Christ died so we could live. On that night at Calvary, everything looked hopeless. And what looked hopeless at Calvary 3 days later became the hope of the world. Because they recognized that Christ was true to his word. That he was who he said he was. That he did indeed lay down his life and he picked it back up again because the good shepherd had given his life for the sheep. That we might have eternal life. Do you know him as your Savior today? If you don't, then you need to trust him before it's too late. Admit that you're a sinner. That's the first thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've done wrong. Any breaking of God's law is sin. Whether you've told a lie, whether you've stolen anything, or whatever it is out of the Ten Commandments you can look at, we've broken those commandments. All have sinned. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. For when a man believes and confesses with the mouth, then salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe that Jesus died on a cross and on the third day rose again. Confess your sins to him and only him. And confess that he is Lord and Savior and the only means of salvation. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you were a Christian, can I say this? Listen to the shepherd. Sheep are by nature scared animals. And maybe you are feeling scared today. If that describes you, then I'd encourage you, listen to tonight's message. Because our theme, the empty theme tonight, is all about isolation and fear. Maybe you are scared today. Can I say this? The shepherd's got you. The shepherd's got you. Why? Because the shepherd loves you unconditionally. Listen to the shepherd. I love, and I've used this, and I know I used this illustration just a couple of weeks ago. But it was about two people who gave like after dinner speeches. One was a famous actor, and one was a pastor. And the famous actor read out Psalm 23. And he did it incredibly, you know, he did it with all of his acting skills and his voice was projected perfectly and he had the right emphasis in the right places and he had a round of applause. And then the pastor recited Psalm 23. And he didn't just have a round of applause. The place was in utter awe. And they couldn't even be moved to clap because they were just dumbfounded by how he had expounded this psalm. And then the actor stood up and said, "You know the difference between my recital and his? I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd today? If you do, listen to his voice. If you don't, call on his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, Lord. Would you just again speak to your flock, as it were, Lord? Would you speak to our hearts? Help us, Lord. Encourage us in these difficult days. Lord, may we see you a light in these dark days, Lord. May we just have that glimmer of hope, Lord, in these helpless situations that we find ourselves in. And would you just encourage us in these moments of loneliness and isolation, Lord? Father, I just pray that you would continue to use your church in these days of difficulty, and that we might reach our friends and our family and our loved ones who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior. Father, I just pray that maybe somebody listening to this message today would be bowing their head in prayer right now and just saying, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross, Lord. I confess my sins to you, and I confess you as the only means and hope of salvation." And may there be a lost sinner coming back to the fold, as it were, today. May there be somebody calling upon you in name. Would you help us today, Lord? For we ask these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We'll close our service out by singing hymn number 441. 441. "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Amen.
Strong tides lift and decay will sway. May your eyes
Fraser, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. And I wondered if Julie McLaughlin, let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. It's such a blessing to be found in your house, Lord. And we just pray that as we gather together through this live stream, that you would speak to our hearts. Continue, Lord, to help us to dwell upon this message, Lord, to help us recognize what we have and who we have in our Good Shepherd. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage somebody today. Father, I pray that you would meet the need of somebody today. Lord, I pray that you would save a soul of someone lost today. And Father, we'll be mindful to give you all the glory for it. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you for this opportunity just to be able to gather around your word and to worship you and praise you in this way. So Lord, would you just continue to keep us safe until we meet together online again later on this evening. And once again, we'll be mindful to give you all the glory, the honor and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.